This is a shortening of his full name, Jehoash, king of Israel, the northern tribes. But Elisha lived through part of Ahab's reign, the entire reign of Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and then into the reign of Joash or Jehoash. Kind of like Ezekiel and Zeke, in my opinion. I'm not sure if that's extremely accurate, but you're talking about me, the same person, right? So sometimes the names are shortened, not to be confused with the king of Judah, okay? Unfortunately, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Elisha primarily in the northern tribes, okay? So let's go ahead and read this. I'm going to be referring to this book a little bit more today. It was a blessing to me, so I hope it is to you. Okay, so 2 Kings 13, then we'll go ahead and pray. 2 Kings 13, and we'll read verse 14 to 19. Just this account. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, if you're one to mark that, I would put a little arrow there in pencil or something. I'm not telling you what to do. I like to use pencil so I can erase it in my Bible, you know. I try to keep my Bible nice and neat. But what's interesting, we'll get to this later, those are the exact words that Elisha said when Elijah was taken up to heaven. Okay, so that's very interesting. We're going to dig into that a little bit later, but I just wanted to point that out to you. Okay, verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he, of course the king, took unto him a bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek or Aphek. I think it's Aphek. Till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him. This actually confused me at first, but that's why I dug a little deeper this week. And the answer was really cool, for lack of a better way of saying that. All right. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. All right, let's go ahead and pray and ask God for wisdom for our lesson today. And then we'll dig in. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. But we realize our weakness today. I realize mine. And I ask that I would honor you by feeding the flock, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would we learn, not just mentally in this lesson, more of a teaching time, but would we apply it to our hearts, and would it make it there? Please empower this message. Lord, we need your power to do anything in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very interesting. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the first point here. Roman numeral 1, shepherding until the end. Our main outline is actually thematic about this story. And what I will add to it is more detailed chronologically about the lesson. Shepherding until the end. S-H-E-P-H-E-R-D-I-N-G. Shepherding until the end. Now, I mentioned that we pick up here, there's a big gap about what they're estimating, about 50 years in between the last account of Elisha, and which was like a coronation or something. We didn't go over it. It was interesting, but not a huge lesson to talk about. And then 50 years passes by, and then all of a sudden we have this story. Now, one of the lessons that this author here talked about, we read in John 21:25, it says this about Jesus, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. One of the lessons about the Bible, oftentimes we'll look at the Bible as human beings as saying, well, God, you know, this is the way that I think it was written. There's some chronological order to this. There are stories, but this 50-year gap with the prophet Elisha did not mean he was inactive, right? It wasn't a time where it doesn't appear to be a time when Elisha walked away from God or was useless to God. This is a lesson that we can learn that God, every word of God is pure, right? I said that earlier. But also, God chose what to put in the Word of God and what to leave out. You see, the Bible isn't strictly just a historical record of everything that happened. If we try to write down, as it said here, everything that Jesus Christ did, just Jesus himself, the world could not contain the books that would be written. Okay? So we have one book, and God specifically chose specific instances to teach us specific lessons. So if there is something in the Word of God, there we need to pay attention. Because God made the decision to put it in his word, his written word. Does it mean that the things left out were unimportant or didn't have an effect on this world? Everything that Jesus did had an effect. Doesn't mean it needed to be written down for our edification and growth. Interesting though, isn't it? 50 years. So when you open the Word of God every day, it should be alive. I'll ask you a question. How long has it been since you opened the Word of God in the morning and it came alive to you? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. If it hasn't been alive to you, is the Bible what's dead? Or is it your spiritual life that's dead? The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It quickens, which in Old English terms means to make alive. Not only is it alive, it makes people alive spiritually. So if your time in the Word is dead, the Bible isn't what's dead. Your spiritual life is. Now, that has an edge to it. I understand that. But I say that to give you hope that the Bible is what quickens. The Holy Spirit empowers, illuminates the Word of God, and it matters. It matters. It matters. Shepherding until the end. This is on the side, but I've seen some pastors hold on to a pastorate long into their 90s and ended up killing off the church. But I've also seen pastors who want to retire and go to Florida because they're tired and they have a lot of life in them yet to live. Or I've seen pastors retire or individuals retire and retire also from their service to the King of Kings. Now, I look forward to retirement. Okay, and I'm young, right? But I don't look forward to retirement so I can sit on the edge of a pool, right? Drinking sweet tea or unsweet tea. I prefer half and half with a lemon in it. Okay, if you're wondering. And just enjoy the sun. It bothers me sometimes that I spend the lion's share of my week working for the world. When you're retired, obviously, you'll be more tired. That's part of life. I'm young, I know, but I'm already a little more tired than I was 5 years ago. And I know it's coming at me, you know. But God doesn't want you to retire from his service. He has something for you all the way to the end. Think about this. The prophet Elisha was 80 to 100, potentially almost 100 years old. They don't know exactly. They're just basing it off of the reigns of these kings. And yet, the king, Joash or Jehoash, came for advice. Jehoash found out that Elisha was on his deathbed. He was dying. And he came to him, and what did he say? Oh, my father, my father. Now, we're told in the New Testament that we're not to call anybody on this earth my father. Right? Only God is our father. But in the Old Testament, it was a word of reverence. It was a name of reverence. You didn't have to be a physical father of somebody to be called father. It was like rabbi back in the day, is kind of like teacher or master. You know, it's what they would teach. Right? It was respect. And what's interesting here is it's very common. If you go through the Bible, you'll notice like Elijah going to Ahab and correcting him. And the prophet Nathan going to David and correcting him about Bathsheba. The prophet Samuel going further back. I'm trying to think. I think it was in 1 Samuel 15, but I could be mistaken. Going back to King Saul when he disobeyed. When he was told to wipe out the people of Amalek or the Amalekites. Very rarely do you see a king going to a prophet. Now, we should see more of this. But all I'm saying is, this was a great honor to Elisha. What's interesting is, in Scripture, I don't remember the verse, but it said that actually God's judgment on King Jehoash or Joash of Israel said that he was evil in the sight of God. This wasn't a godly king, so unfortunately, he should have, by the way, gone to Elisha while Elisha was full of life and could help him. But he realized something. All of a sudden, in the death or the future death of this prophet, he realized what he was going to lose. What did he say? Verse 14, yeah. Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What was he saying? He was saying this, I'm recognizing that the protection and the safety of my kingdom are not in physical chariots. They are not in my horsemen that surround me, but they are in the fiery chariots of heaven and the horsemen under the command of the Almighty. Even this evil king, this wicked king, God said he was evil, okay? I'm not just blown off steam. God declared him to be evil, recognized all of a sudden he's about to lose this, and he realizes, oh my goodness, I've had this protection and it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Whether you appreciate what's going on in Iran right now or not, I want to say the technology being used is unbelievable. Okay, I will take a docile example. I know some opinions of people in here. We're not here to talk about war. But did you hear about the pilot that had to eject from his plane? And that they found him and they had this huge operation. The CIA hasn't talked much about this, but they had a technology where they can sense the murmur of his heart. That's amazing, isn't it? But is America's power based on our technology? No, I mean, our technology is unbelievable. No. America's strength and success has come from men of God. Men of God. Europe used to be the powerhouse of the world. But if you notice, as they have rejected Christianity, so has gone their power. Frankly, I know this sounds harsh. They're weaklings. They're weaklings. They're afraid. Right? And it's not just the French this time. It's other people too. Why? Because they know, they have no understanding that the chariots of God are on their side. Respect the men of God. A, shepherding begins in the heart. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. Letter A, shepherding begins in the heart. I'll give you B2, shepherding is done with the hands. One of the things that's unique about biblical Christianity, I believe biblical Christianity, much of religion out there says, okay, what we want you to do, we're going to prescribe a list of things that we want you to do, and we're going to work from the outside so that we can transform your heart and make it clean and pure. And God says, no. I'm going to start here, right inside of you. And he says, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, you were born dead in trespasses and sins, okay? Spiritually dead, physically alive, spiritually dead. You need to be made alive on the inside. And then, once you're born again, I'm going to take that and I'm going to work from the inside out. Not from the outside in. That is why we try not to be too derogatory to other people. But that's a distinction between born-again, evangelical, gospel-preaching churches and religion as we see it today. Yes, God wants us to do certain things and to not do certain things. But it starts inside out. Okay, Galatians 5:22-23 famously says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." The Holy Spirit has to transform you. Notice, I'm not here to preach on the fruit of the Spirit, okay? We'll probably do a series someday on this. But notice, it's not the fruits, plural. It's the fruit. I've heard some people say, well, I'm going to work on one of these at a time. Look, the Holy Spirit gives this to you. It's the fruit. When God transforms your heart, it's the result. It's one fruit. All of it. And it's the result of a transformed life. I'm going to keep moving because we're a little short on time. Okay, but I hope this is interesting to you. Roman numeral number 2, standing until the end. Standing until the end. We stand on the Word of God. I'm going to give all these to you for this point, okay? Because it kind of blends in together. Before I move on, I have a quote here. And it's high-minded, so just hear me out, but I thought it was lovely. It's about the fact that Jehoash realized his power came from the man of God, or God himself. It says this, Krumacher said of Joash in his statement, he perceived that especially in seasons of distress and anger, the strongest pillars, walls, and bulwarks of a state are not expert politicians and wary diplomatists, but men possessed of the soaring wings of faith and prayer, and who are at home in the house of God. Beautiful, isn't it? I like simple preaching, but there's a beauty to some of this stuff. That's just a beautiful statement, but it's true. Do you want your country to succeed? Of course. Of course. Soar on the wings of faith. Become familiar with the throne room of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. How is it? Just going back to memorization, this is kind of a sidekick of mine. I realized when I was a junior higher that I focused more on funny quotes from movies that I exchanged with friends than I did the Word of God. I'm not going to sully the pulpit with movie quotes, but if I quoted a couple movies to you, a couple quotes right now, and asked you, guess which movie that is, you'd probably know, right? Exactly what I'm talking about, wouldn't you? But if I quoted a passage, would you be able to tell me the book and the chapter it was from? Oftentimes there's a gap between how we believe we're living as Christians and how we actually are living. I did this thing. I read a book, and I had a free trial for this expensive app. I didn't end up buying it. But I had a 30-day trial, and it was tracking your habits. Okay, really cool. So you design your own habits. Okay, not only they're trying to help you build good habits. I thought, oh, I'll try it, you know. And it tells you a specific time, a specific place, and a specific action that you're going to take for certain days. And so it had all the technology behind it, so I had to enter it in. And then it would track it. How many days in a row do you have a streak? And you know, for me, it was a little bit difficult to get into. One of the most revealing things for me was I thought I read a lot more than I did. I was shocked at how inconsistent I actually was. Sometimes I think we ought to look at our own Christian lives as if we're different people and say, am I really, like, look at my actions for a full day. Am I actually walking in the Spirit? Or am I fulfilling the lust of the flesh? The Bible says in Psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I mentioned this to somebody the other day. You might as well confess your sins to God. He already knows anyway. So it's not like you're going to hide anything. And oftentimes I've caught myself like, I feel like I'm trying to hide something from God. Of course, he already knows. And by the way, that's natural. What didn't Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They realized they sinned. They hid from God. They hid from God. One of the telltale signs of backsliding as a Christian is reluctance to spend time with the Lord. When you get up in the morning and you go, oh, not sure I want to do this. There should be a little red light circling around in your head going, something's off and I need to figure it out. We should long to be in the courts of the Almighty. Long. We stand on the Word of God. As I said, the outline is going to be slightly disjointed from my lesson today because I'm going a little bit more off of the book that I was reading. We stand on the will of God. And we stand on the work of God. Remember I mentioned in this thing about the arrows? I'm picturing this king. He's in a small room, maybe darkly lit, light streaming in from a window, no glass, just open. And I'm watching this king say, my father, the chariot of Israel. And then I watch this elderly man. We know he was bald. It's kind of a funny story. It's sad, but it's funny. Older man, 80 to 100 years old. And he says, I want you to pull your arrow out, and your some arrows, and I want you to pull your bow out. And notice, verse 16, he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And so I'm watching the king stand there, and this elderly, godly man put his hands on it. And I realized this. The first arrow shot to the east is God's revelation of his providential plan. The man of God sanctioned what was going on. A lot of symbolism. We shouldn't read too deeply into everything, but there is symbolism in the Bible. This godly older man puts his hands on it, and he lets it go. But then he says this, you know, shoot towards the east, you're gonna defeat the Syrians. But then he tells him, I want you to take arrows. He doesn't give him a specific number, but he says, I want you to take arrows and I want you to break them. This is where we get to the last point. I'm just going to give you the last points. I'm sorry it's been a little disjointed, okay? But I found actually this book to be a little more detailed, okay? Striving until the end. We strive for the faith and we strive against the foes. But I want you to imagine the first step is God's providence. He reveals to us that he has a plan for us to go fulfill, doesn't he? He says to the king, you're going to defeat Syria, and this is my sign. Back in that day, it's very interesting, okay? A sign or a declaration of war was not sent on Twitter back then, as it is today. It was sent by an arrow. You would shoot one arrow, oftentimes the leader, toward the enemy land, and that was a declaration of war. God has a specific plan for you. But then notice, Elisha, the man of God, says to the king, okay, I want you to take arrows. He doesn't give them a specifics about this. He goes, and I want you to break the arrows. Break them. He doesn't tell them how many. So, by the way, we as human beings think in threes, okay? So, it's apparent that Joash, you ever notice, I want to give a little backup to that. You ever notice when you're trying to list something, you'll say, I went to the store, I went to the restaurant, and I got something at the store. You ever hear somebody say that? Why? Because we think in threes. We may repeat the first thing just to make it three, makes us feel better. Joash fell back to his default. He took three arrows and he broke them. Now to me, I thought, he literally did what Elisha told him to do. It literally say that Elisha was wroth at the king. You should have taken five or six or seven or whatever and broken them then. You would be able to utterly defeat the king of Syria. What was the lesson here? And this is the lesson I want to give you. God is going to give you a providential area or an arena to serve, but he also says, I want you to go full bore. Oftentimes, people are given an opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God, but we're half-hearted about it. We're half-hearted. Now, I talk a lot about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do anything without that. But there is something about this truth where God says, I'm giving you a runway, but your responsibility is to step out in faith and press on the gas as hard as you can. That's your part of the bargain. So I'm going to close with this. And it's 10:50 if you all are wondering. Number one, has God shown you a providential area of obedience or service? And number two, are you serious about it? Are you serious about it? Are you giving your all? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. I ask that it would penetrate our hearts. Would we not be able to forget this week, but would we seek your face to find the answer? God, would you empower the following service, the music, the preaching? Would we feel your presence today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have about